with me, and then we'll go to Galatians 4. This time of year, everywhere we go, we have a station here locally, 99.9. They start playing Christmas music the moment Thanksgiving cleanup is done. Actually, I think they started before Thanksgiving this year. And we hear the hymns. We hear people sing. That's what we're going to talk this morning about it, because everywhere you go, you hear the songs of the seasons. You hear Away in a Manger. You hear Jingle Bells. You hear Hark the Herald Angels. Oh, Come All You Faithful, Silent Night. You hear all of that, and it's good that you hear it, but what it also does is it begins to hold people accountable. If you look at Romans 1, and you look at the end of verse 19 and 20, but verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the church, by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And there's that witness in mankind of the eternal power and Godhead in creation. But then there's also a witness to make them without excuse at this time of the year. We realize that Christ wasn't born in December 25th. We got that. And it's a fascinating thing. Last week we did the dating. There's more than one way to go through Scripture and date Christ's birth. It was reminded about the Feast of the Tabernacles. You can use that. There's other ways. There's other things that are going on that you can use. To me, what I said last Sunday was, if I'm going to tell someone He wasn't born December 25th, what's the easiest way? It's Luke 1. If you try to get into the feast schedule with people, it confuses them. Then they get to thinking about other stuff. So I'm a keep it simple, stupid type of guy. and that's cool. And none of them are wrong. Actually, it's very fascinating when you begin to see other ways to prove that Christ came later in September rather than December, but the hymns. And I just wanted to look with you about the hymns this morning, because what these hymns do, we sing them, we enjoy them, we rejoice in them, but they teach a message. And when they do, they make people without excuse. If you come over to Galatians 4, where we were the last time. When you look at the hymns and the gentleman who writes the hymns. Now, by the way, on the handout, you'll see, on the first page, Hark the Herald Angels there, verse 2. You see that number 106? That's your hymn number, okay? That's the hymn book number. So you can go and look at 106. And when you look at 106, which is Hark the Herald Angels, you see that Charles Wesley wrote this in the 1700s. He wrote this hymn. That's how old this bad boy is. Now, later on, George Whitfield, he kind of adjusted some of it and made some changes to it, but it did not alter anything in a major manner. So when you begin to think about these hymns, and again, I just thought we'd have some fun with it, because what the hymns do is they do two things. They tell us who Jesus Christ is, and then they tell us why did He come. And when you begin to pay attention to the words, if I looked at you and said, how many of you can know the words to pick a popular song, you know, I look around the room and it's going to be probably one of the good oldies, you know. But you know it as soon as you hear it. Next thing you know, you're singing it, you know. The little Deuce Coupe or the Beach Boys or something along that line. You know, you're thinking about. I do. I won't tell you what I grew up listening to, but I grew up listening and I enjoy the oldies. The new stuff, just, you know, the old country, you know. I found a couple stations on the radio dial. Well, that's where all they play is George Jones and Merle Haggard and the old guys, you know, the guys that are dead. and I can't really stand the new stuff, you know, it's not country, you know, and so forth. But when you begin to think about these hymns, and you begin to think about, if you look there at Hark the Herald Angels, and you just kind of notice what begins to happen here, is it really begins to tell you where, who Christ is and why he came. Hark the Herald Angels, that second verse there, if you just notice them, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. If you look at the next one on the handout there of O Come All Ye Faithful, this gets down into verse 3. By the way, Hark the Herald Angels, the first verse, you know it, Hark the Herald Angels sing glory to the newborn King. Who is he? He's King, say. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners, what? Reconciled. Now we know why he came. Why did he come? To reconcile sinners. So when you begin, like I said, when you begin to look at these, you begin to see some things that are that begin to hold people accountable. Silent night is a great one. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly place, sleep in heavenly peace. Heavenly peace. Sorry, sleep in heavenly. So. What begins to happen? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. By the way, the manger, I don't know if you've ever looked into what the mangers looked like back then, but they weren't the stick wooden things that you and I see. They were actually a cement type thing, because the animals would eat out of it, and it had to last. And it really, if you think about the brick and mortar and the slime, you know how you hear about, we had slime for mortar and bricks, and it was really more of a substantial item rather than the wood and the way it's depicted. So when we begin to talk about and look at these hymns, again, if the issue of these songs tell us who the Lord is and why he came. And you've got Galatians 4. If you look at Hark the Herald Angels, that one is a... by the way, you guys know Handel's Messiah? Handel's Messiah was written back when? 1500s, something like that? 1700s, 1600s, right? Well, it had to be after the King James Bible, because it is literally portions of Psalms and portions of Isaiah put to music, and it's a King James Bible. It's late 1600s, early 1700s. And I watched it last night on the Community College channel where the choirs are singing it. And they have no clue what they're singing, but they're still what? They're still quoting Psalms, and they're quoting Isaiah, and they're singing, and they're into it, and they're gusto, and it's like, you got to read the words. Hark the Herald Angels. It's hymn 106 in the book there, but I put it there on the handout as well. In verse 2, it says, late in time, behold, he come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Now look at Galatians 4. And again, these, Galatians 4 and verse number 4, these hymns that we sing at this time of the year, what is that verse telling us who Christ is? Who Jesus Christ is, and why does he come? Those two issues. Well, look at Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He was born right on time, wasn't he? And we looked at that last week with the dating and everything. And so you have this hymn that's promoting he's the offspring of a virgin's womb. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll come back to Luke 1. Isaiah chapter 7, and verse 14 is the prophecy about the virgin birth. By the way, well, Isaiah 7, in our study Wednesday night in the book of John, we saw that that sign of the virgin birth that was coming, because it's a sign, is associated with, yes, God with us, yes, Emmanuel, yes, He's coming, but it's also associated with getting Israel out of some spiritual blindness. And that's key to the conversation here. Look at Luke 1, if you will. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 30. Mary was there, wasn't she? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Late in time, behold, he come, offspring of a virgin's womb. He came right on time. That verse goes on to say, Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. If you come back to Micah chapter 5, Micah, the book right in front of, it's not Malachi, right? It's Micah. It's after Jonah, right in front of Nahum. Nahum. Micah 5 in verse number 2. Micah 5 in verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. We have a little song that says, O little town of Bethlehem, where are we at? Well, we're veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That'll bring us back to Colossians 2, where we're going to spend next hour in Colossians 2, in verse number 9, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to see the bodily appearance of the Godhead? Who are you going to look at? The Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. John 1, we know this passage very well. John 1, 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that word is a capital W, so it's a title. It's a proper name. It's a title that's describing a character of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because in verse 14, he says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, there he is, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, the song says. And who do we see? We see the Word become flesh. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Godhead bodily. He's the incarnate deity veiled in human flesh. There he is. Come over to Matthew chapter number 1 with me. Matthew 1. The verse goes on to say, Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Look at Matthew 1, verse 21, 22, 23. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's Isaiah 7:14. So when someone sings, Hark the herald angels, and they, and by the way, they we're in verse 2. It's in verse 1 as well, okay? You know, hark the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconcile. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies with the angelic host, proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. There he is. So when people are singing the hymns, and even though sometimes we tire of it, because like I said, 99.9, the radio station, they've been playing it for a month and a half, you know, and you quickly go right by those, you know, you just hit the scan again, you know. And even though we kind of get, okay, because of the commercialization of it, and really the, well, it's what it is, they're still going to be held accountable, because what are they singing? What are they saying? By the way, it just made me think about, look over at Hebrews with me, just real quick here. Hebrews 11, in the great hall of faith here, there's a little verse kind of tucked away. People, sometimes I'll get a question, well, how do the people who never hear Paul's gospel, you know, how do they know that Christ died for their sins? Well, guess what? They sing a hymn at Christmas time that's going to tell them that Christ died for their sins. See? Look at Hebrews 11 and look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's usually where we stop in that verse, is right there. For, there's an explanation. For, here's an explanation. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If I was an unsaved person and I'm singing Hark the Herald Angels and I begin to pay attention to the words, what do you think, what would a normal person that's looking for an answer do? Google it. Start looking, right? Get into it and say, hey, what does this mean? What does he mean here, veiled in flesh, God, the Godhead see? What does it mean, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus? What's Emmanuel mean? Have you ever Googled Emmanuel? You ought to sometime and see what pops up. It's very interesting. Tells you it's Christ with us, God with us. And you begin. So when if you're going to go and do some seeking, come back where we were a minute ago here in Matthew. See, the issue here with the hymns, even though we tire of them, and really we only sing them really here just today, you know, don't miss the fact that when you hear other people sing them, don't jump on them. Ask them, do you know what that means? Do you know what Emmanuel means? Do you know what it is that God and sinners reconcile? Do you know what that means? Because what are they doing? They're going to get an opportunity to then for you to give them the gospel. See? It's really a good opportunity here. So when people sing these lines, and I just picked Hark the Herald Angels. You can do this with several of the hymns. I listed there for you, like, Oh Come All You Faithful, there on page 1. The Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. In silent night, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. And then, of course, Away in the Manger. See, you can do this with several, almost all of the hymns. We Three Kings of Orient Are, you know, coming bearing gifts from afar. Why are they bringing gifts? Why are they only bringing 3 gifts? What are the gifts about? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Hey, an inquiring mind is going to do what? Go look. Go, hey, what's up? What's going on here? So the hymns, again, when anyone sings these lines, they're giving acknowledgement to who Christ is. They may not realize it, but they are, what are they doing? They're making themselves into a position of no excuse, without excuse. And it's an interesting thing. I spent some time looking at the Great White Throne Judgment and the stuff in Revelation with the books, you know, the books of their deeds are open. And they're judged according to their works. And I would imagine that when somebody stands in front of the judge, they're going to say, but wait a minute, we went to Christmas Eve Mass. And we went to Christmas church. And we sang the songs. And the judge is going to go, yeah, do you know, you didn't think about asking who you were singing about? You know, you think about the legal room, the courtroom, and the legal argument. And these become written indictments against that sinner that's going to pull out, well, I was a good guy, and I did this, and here's what I did. And the Lord's going to go, yeah, I got the book right here. I know what you did. But what you didn't do is the issue. So these songs, they begin to kind of penetrate into. But not only do they tell us who was he? He was Godhead, incarnate deity, made into human flesh. But they begin to tell us why he came. And in like Hark the Herald Angels, that verse 3, and again, usually when you sing these songs, you're only singing verse 1. Well, verse 1 helps you, God and sinners reconciled. But in verse 3, because you're singing it in a choir or you're singing it as a group, what does verse 3 say? Well, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays, his glory be, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. Isn't that interesting? Now, I understand doctrinally you got to deal with that, but not when you're talking about the gospel, born that man no more may die. What child is this? You know that song? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Isn't that interesting? And we just go and, by the way, that's verse 2, I believe, if you look at hymn 118. Yeah, it's verse 2. Then you come to the first Noel. Do you guys see the pun guys on Facebook? Yeah, you got to enjoy the pun guys. The guy's got across his garage the alphabet, and he's missing a letter, and it's there's Noel. So it's a pun, I tell you. You know, he's got a picture of Michael Caine. You know who the actor Michael Caine, and then he's got a bunch of candies in a row, and it's Candy Caine. Come on, come on. Then he's got two kings up on the roof, and they're watching the stock market. You know, and it's the stockings. You know. Come on, you got to see it, you know. There's some good puns out there. I look at them and I go, oh, that's so good. But you got to see the picture, you know. But that Noel, the first Noel, every, you know, we sing that. But in verse 6, there, then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught and with his blood mankind hath bought. Why did he come? He came to die for mankind, didn't he? That's what these hymns begin to teach. The reason for his coming is culminated in what everybody celebrates Easter about, resurrection. if you look at, go back there to Galatians 4. Jesus Christ was born as a baby. That's a fact. That's a tremendous moment in history, by the way, human history, where God, the Godhead was made human flesh and come and dwelt among men, was made of the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. He comes, he dwells. It's a tremendous moment in history. But that isn't the moment in history. The moment in human history is Calvary, because he came to bear the cross for you and me, as that song says. In Galatians 4, in verse number 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to what? To redeem them that were under the law. Now, who is under the law? That was Israel. But so were the Gentiles, Romans 3 tells us. Because what did the law do? It made the whole world guilty, didn't it? And we understand in Romans 2 that when the Gentiles did the law, it became a what to them? A law to them as well, didn't it? So the study in John on Wednesday night, we've already looked at where he comes to die for the whole world. It's just in John, it's going to be through Israel that the world gets that message. You go over into the Hebrew epistles, and he says, hey, he's died once for all. All is all. But in the Hebrew epistles, how does that salvation get reached to the Gentiles? It's through the nation of Israel, through the little flock. Today, there is no barrier. The mediator between you and me today is the man, Christ Jesus. He came to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of the sons. He paid the price. Speaking of that, come over to Hebrews 2. I get to talking about it and show you the verses. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. I love that. Was made a little lower. He was made of a woman. A little lower than the angels. Folks, humanity, mankind, we're just dirt people. That's all we are. We're made out of dirt. The angels are angelic hosts. But see, he was made a little lower than the angels because there's no Savior for the angels. Nobody died for the angels that fell. They just get instant judgment. He was made a little lower than the angels. Notice the next word, for. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about how God would think about death since he's never died before this, okay, before Calvary. He's never, you think about God, here he is, all knowing, all everything. And yet he's never experienced death. Until he became a man to suffer for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Isn't that interesting? Crowned with glory and honor. The crown with glory and honor is the fact that Christ stood there and said, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to come and to... He's in the garden, and we're going to get into it in the Gospel of John. He gets in... We've been in it in Luke, 150-something lessons in Luke, and we're in it. He looks into that cup of the wrath of God without mixture, pure, nothing diluting it down. Looks up and says, Father, if there's a way for this to pass, please, but not my will, but thy will be done. See, that crowned with glory and honor, it's because because the Son went and obeyed the edict and the plan and the purpose of the Father. Paul calls that the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Christ. He went and did the plan. Hold on to Hebrews. Come back to Matthew, and it's 26. Matthew 26. And by the way, the Christmas hymns bring this out when you get into looking into them. If he's going to, his blood mankind hath bought, the end of verse there in the first Noel, you get looking into that and you go, whoa, wait a minute, these guys that were writing this stuff back in the day, they had an idea of what was going on. The first Noel, it just has an old English carol here as the writer, but somebody wrote it, and they're into who? Matthew 26, we're in the garden. He's going to be betrayed in verse 47, 48, 49, 50. Peter takes the ear off of Malchus's head here in verse 51. Verse 52, notice what the Lord says. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We have a song that we sing. He could have called 10,000, which is not enough. 12 legions is more than that, okay? But notice the question. He looks at Peter and says, don't you think I could beckon heaven? He's got Elijah down there and Elisha, and Elisha's servants like, man, it's just us two against all them. And Elisha prays, and the Lord opens up heaven, and what is his scribe look and see? He sees the battlements of heaven ready to come to the defense. Don't you think, Pete, I could just say the word and everything will be just fine? My Father will come down here and deliver it, and we'll figure out another way. But look at the next verse. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Isn't that interesting? Here you have the Lord in the garden, and he knows that he could easily say the word, and guess what happens? It's done. But he also knows that there's not another man like him who is tempted in all points common to man and passed the test at every turn. So when you come back to Hebrews 2, that crowned with glory and honor, that's got some stuff behind it. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Wow, he came, was born of the Virgin Mary, but that's a great moment in time. Come over to Philippians 2, but it isn't just the end of the story. There was a goal, and it's right over there, and it has to do with his blood mankind hath bought. And what child is this that part? Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Boy, there's a lot going on there, and time-wise, we don't have the time to look at it all, but look. No, what do we see? Incarnate deity now veiled in human flesh. To do what? To just walk around and heal some people and make everybody excited? But made himself of no reputation. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did he come to do? He came to die. Look at verse 9. We always tend to stop at 8 and keep reading. Verse 9, wherefore, because he did, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, by the way, Christ is the original grace thinker. He was thinking about you instead of himself. That's why he said it in the garden, if I don't do it, who else, who is there to do this? That's why in Revelation 4, when the 24 elders look around for who is worthy to open the sealed book, and they say, standing right over there, worthy is the Lamb who was slain where? Before the foundation of the world. There he stands. He's worthy. He's the one that came and did what was asked and required of him. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, oh, isn't that interesting? Matthew 1, 21, and you shall call his name Jesus. If you saw it on the news, I don't know if you did or not, the guy back east, he's got a Christmas display out and the name Jesus up. Neighbors were offended. The cops came and made him take it down. Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See what a little investigation coming out of some Christmas hymns gets you into? Gets you looking in going, wait a minute here. You see, folks, he came, Colossians, turn the page, Colossians chapter 1. He came to die at Calvary for you and I, for all of mankind. Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Boy, isn't that great. You see, folks, when I have on that handout Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, when he, and you can look at those passages, you ought to know what they are very, very readily. Romans 3:23, go back there and look at it, just so you make sure you're familiar with them. You ought to be. 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's Israel's program. To declare, I say, at this time, so here you are, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 25, you need to notice carefully. Verse 25, you have to declare, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that fully satisfying payment, that full bore, boom. But keep reading, because the good part's the next part. Yes, it's a good thing he's our sacrifice through faith in his blood. You know what God the Father had? Faith in the shed blood of his son. And he said, that shed blood of my son is the satisfying payment for my justice over here that says you got to have perfect righteousness. That's good. That beats a pecan pie on tomorrow, okay? Not really, honey, okay? All right? That's good. So when you... Look over, take your hymn book out and look at hymn 104. I think it's 104. Yeah, Joy to the World. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does joy to the world say? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And okay, joy to the world. Where's the song about peace on earth and goodwill? Is that Silent Night? You need 104 because I'm not. We're going to look at that one. Is that one's peace? Yeah, 106. That's yeah. I'm sorry. Hark the herald at peace on earth and mercy. What did the angels say when they showed up? The angel to the shepherds, peace, good tidings. Where do you and I get peace today? In Christ, 5:1, Romans 5:1. You need him 104. Okay. Folks, my point is when people are singing the Christmas hymns and you hear them, two things are going on. One, the hymns are telling us who Christ is. And two, they're telling us why he came. Now, if you look at hymn 104, Joy to the World, there's an interesting thing in Joy to the World. Look at verse number 2. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Okay? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Verse 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Verse 4. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love. When does he do verse 2, 3, and 4? His second coming. You see that? You got a Christmas hymn that everybody in this room sings and knows. You've sung it at cantatas at Christmas time in your churches and stuff. And you know what you're singing and joy to the world? Because here comes the Lord in his second coming, pouring out tribulation, wrath, and cleaning up the mess that you and I live in today. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, past the presence. But if you don't understand that, most don't. You got to understand your Bible rightly divided. You got to understand how to study. But man, you look at that and you go, boy, does he rule the world today? No, the prince of the power of the air does. Is he going to rule the nation? Yeah, one day. See, that's why when you look at these hymns, and I'm hoping to get with James and we sing some of them, you got to understand that people are singing this, and it brings us back to Romans 1, where it makes them without an excuse. Because everybody sings these hymns, and it ought to trigger something. We just looked at it in Hebrews there about, hey, what in the world is he talking about? So when you hear your family today, tomorrow, or I have already begun to sing it, ask them, do you know what that means? Do you know what he's talking about? Get them to think. Maybe they say, well, no, what is he talking about? Then you have the answer for them and talk to them about it. My point is the Christmas hymns come along, and what begins to happen is that it makes them without excuse. The hymns of Christmas contain enough truth about who Christ was and why he came to hold those who sing them accountable. And when mankind stands at the great white throne judgment and the books are open of what he did, his deeds, his activities. Oh, Silent Night will be on the pages that he sang in the choir and he did this, but yet he did not believe on who the song's talking about. By the way, you know that because he's at what throne judgment? The great white throne judgment. If he believed, he'd be where? In glory, at the judgment seat of Christ, but in glory, okay? They're there. at the end of the handout, the conclusion there, the Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. C.S. Lewis said that. Okay? I didn't put his name on there because I forgot, but the Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. So at this time of year, I enjoy Christmas. I do. But you have to understand, one, Christ wasn't born this time of year. The miracle we studied last Sunday was the conception. And these hymns come along, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumph, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Well, that's not really all that. He's the King, period. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. See, when you begin to sing that, you go, wait a second. And I'm going to close with one verse. We'll get you out early. I'm giving you back time from the whole year, okay? We got one more Sunday. If you believe that, I got a short bridge to sell you over a long river, okay? Or a wide river. Come over to Ephesians with me. In Ephesians chapter 5. Because there's an interesting verse tucked away in here. And when we studied the book of Ephesians in our Sunday morning, we did so very extensively here. If you'll look at verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see that thing there about songs and speaking to yourselves? Come over to Colossians 3, the sister verse in verse 16. You see there in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit and then speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 3. In verse number 16, I reread Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20, okay? In Colossians is the sister book to Ephesians. Colossians will come in and in one verse say what three verses said in Ephesians. Colossians is predicated upon you knowing all the details of Ephesians. Follow me? Because look at 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Those two verses sum up Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20. In those two verses. Because verse 18 says, wives submit, and if you go back to Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting, verse 22 is wives, husbands, and off you go. But I want you to notice something in Colossians 3:16 very carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That right there tells you what being filled with the Spirit is all about. It isn't having a fancy jingle run down your back and you scoot down the aisle quicker than everybody else. A tingle. What is it to be filled? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what it means. The word of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Teaching and admonishing one another. So we're going to do what in our hymns, in our psalms, in our singing, and making a melody in our heart to the Lord. What are we going to do? There's some teaching that's going to happen. There's some admonishing that's designed to happen. When we went through Colossians, we looked at the issue of music and how it was originally designed and so forth to be a teaching instrument in creation. And I was going to give you back time, and I took it back from you. So,
what?
Exactly. My point this morning with you is the Christmas hymns are important. You ought to pay attention to them. But at the same token, when you're hearing people sing them, you ought to have enough ambassadorship in you to ask them, do you understand what you're singing? And if they say, well, yeah, man, we've been singing this for years. It's family tradition. Do you understand the words? Pull out your phone, Google the song, look, show them the words. And then have enough information to say, hey, who is Christ? He's Godhead bodily. Wait a minute, why did he come? He came, nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. He came to die for you and me. And it's fantastic. And they think they're just bebopping to Beth and Bill or whoever it is on 99.9. I think Bill's gone now. I think he's dead. As soon as I said it, I knew I was dating myself. But, you know, they think they're just do-bopping with everybody. But in actuality, they're talking about who? Our Savior. So the Christmas hymns make them without excuse. And our job as ambassadors is to be able to sit there and say, hey, you know what you're singing about? You know who you're singing about? And tell them. Now, you know your family, and you know how far you can take some of that, and so you use that discretion in your case. And if you get in trouble, just say, well, here's Pastor Rick's phone number, call him, okay? Don't call him today, call him tomorrow, all right? Okay, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word, and above all, Lord, we thank you for your Son who came and died on Calvary's tree for us, and yet he was born of that Virgin Mary, born in a situation where he was meek and lowly, and in his first coming, and we know one day he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll just give you the thanks and the praise for everything. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I gave you.